Last week, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the author introduced his first premise in building his case to show the superiority of Christ over Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood. The writer of Hebrews began this theme showing how Christ was able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, yet without sin. The incarnation, that is, God in flesh and bone and body, is an unparalleled method for being sympathetic to humanity. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a real man. Not almost a man, not part of a man, but a real man. Hebrews 2:17 reminds us that he was made like his brothers in every way, yet without sin. Christ Jesus was a real man with a human body, mind, passions, and affections, with its inherent weaknesses. He learned. He had to be taught. He crawled as a baby before he walked as a man. He hungered, cried, he missed the head of a nail as he learned to hammer and build wooden structures. This is why the text says he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He suffered temptations just as we, yet without sin, according to Hebrews 4:15. And it's this sympathizing that marks the high priest in their role as ministers before God, but especially as God's chosen ministers to the people. We see this in Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 4. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to the act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, in this section, we see three basic qualifications for the Jewish high priest. First, he was called by God. Second, he must be sympathetic. And third, he must be mindful of his own needs and the needs of others. The first qualification, called and appointed by God, we see referenced in verses 1 and 4. The high priest was selected from among men and believed that he would, by God's will, according to verse 1, act on behalf of men in relation to God. And in verse 4, he was not to take this honor for himself, but only when God called him, just as Aaron was called. You see, all Israel's priests came through divine appointment. For who is it that decides who is born into which family or which tribe? Well, only God decides one's family tree. Anyone who decided they were self-appointed in the priesthood suffered at the Lord's hand. We have numerous examples of this in the Old Testament. Saul lost his kingship because he impatiently assumed Samuel's priestly function in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Uzziah wrongly used a priestly censer, and he broke out with leprosy that lasted until the day he died, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 through chapter 21. And in Numbers 16, in rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and evidently in rebellion against God, Korah and 250 Israelite chiefs were swallowed by the earth because they elevated themselves to the priestly office by burning unholy incense before the Lord. You see, God is the one who calls and appoints the man he chooses as his high priest. Also in verse 1, the high priest is the one who offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, gifts and sacrifices are two terms which are synonymous. Every gift offered to God for sin is essentially a sacrifice. And the people bring their gifts and sacrifices to the high priest so that he can offer them to God for the sins of the people. These sacrifices and gifts are then presented to God to remove sin, to bring reconciliation, and to gain access into God's grace. You see, the high priest is the mediator between God and the people. Now, the second qualification was that he must be sympathetic. Verse 2, it says, he had to deal gently with the ignorant, that is, those who do not know the ways of the Lord, and he had to deal gently with the wayward, those who knew God's ways but ignored them. Notice in verse 2, he deals gently. He wasn't harsh, condemning, or passing judgment. He was wise and gentle and patient and showing restraint. And why was this the case? Well, it was because of the third qualification. He was mindful of his own needs. You see, that is, he served others compassionately in verse 2 because, since he himself is beset with weakness. You see, when he was tempted to make excessive demands on other people, he would remember that he too was open, day after day, to the same weakful tendencies. In regards to susceptibility to sin, he was no different than the people he served. Their dangers were his too. And because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people, according to verse 3. Now notice that he must make atonement for his own sins before he could present the sin offering on behalf of the sinful people. According to Leviticus 16, Aaron, on the day of atonement, that is the 10th day of the 7th month, dressed in his priestly garments, had to offer a bull for his own sin offering to atone for his own sin and the sin of his household. He entered the most holy place with incense, and then he would sprinkle the blood of the bull on the mercy seat, or the atonement cover of the ark. He would then cast lots over two live goats brought by the people. He would kill one of the goats for a sin offering for the nation and sprinkle its blood inside the most holy place. He would then place his hands on the head of the live goat and confess the sins of the people. And then he would send that live goat outside the boundaries of the city into the wilderness as the sins of the people escaped on that goat out away from the sacred place of the city. You see, the high priest then made intercession for his people by praying that God might forgive the sins he himself had committed. Jewish teaching says he prayed, "O God, I have committed iniquity and transgressed and sinned before thee, I and my house and the children of Aaron, thy people, thy holy people. O God, forgive, I pray, the iniquities and transgressions and sins which I have committed and transgressed and sinned before thee, I and my house." Notice it was only after taking care of his own sins that he dared offer sacrifice for the people on Day of Atonement. Now, this reminds us that it is the person who is truly aware that he or she is a sinner and brings that together with the inner awareness of human weakness who deals gently with others. On the other hand, a harsh, judgmental, unsympathetic person is the one who has outgrown his or her sense of weakness and awareness of their own sin. What a wonderful priestly quality to deal gently with those who fall into sin. You see, dear Christian, being gracious to others is a necessary Christian quality. Now, just as the Levitical priests were chosen and set apart by God as to show their prior realities, we now see that Christ, as the great high priest, was divinely selected too. Look at verses 5 and 6. "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest. He was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Verse 6, and he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now here we see that Christ's glory, authority, and dignity as high priest is derived, or it finds its foundation, in his sonship. Not only was Christ divinely chosen, but he was appointed or elected for two offices or positions of authority, the kingly son and the eternal priest, as is verified by two Old Testament scriptures which are clearly identified with the Messiah. First, the kingly sonship, down in verse 5, is a quotation that comes from Psalm 2:7. It says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now, with this in mind, the author of Hebrews refers to Christ's enthronement as both Lord and Christ. He's the Son of God. And it is a clear statement that Jesus is the eternal King. Second office or position was that of eternal priest in verse 6, which is a quotation that comes from Psalm 110:4. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Christ's priestly office was prophesied in Psalm 110. Now, it's this psalm which will be quoted again here. It's quoted in chapter 5, verse 6, and also quoted again over in chapter 7, twice in verses 17 and 21, along with eight other allusions to this psalm in chapters 5 and 6. This makes Psalm 110 a backbone for the book of Hebrews and clearly shows the superiority of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Now, to be sure, Psalm 110, verse 1, have been applied to Christ by other New Testament writers. The Gospels mention this. Also, Paul in his writings mention this. And even the author of Hebrews used Psalm 110:1 back in chapter 1, verse 13. But here the author of Hebrews shares a mind-blowing fact from Psalm 110, verse 4, which points to the ultimate proof of Christ's superiority over Aaron the priesthood. And what is this? How is this? Well, by identifying Jesus with the mysterious priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, this is the first, but not the only reference to Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. It's necessary to realize that Melchizedek, according to Genesis 14:18, was the king of Salem and a priest of God Most High, according to Hebrews 7:1. And so the author gives us an unshakable proof. Jesus is both an eternal king and an eternal priest. And this was not Jesus' own doing, but came about by the ordination or the election of God the Father. Before the foundation of the world, the Son agreed to take on this incarnational role that would be beneficial for humanity. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 stated this way, "And though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men." Neither did Christ grasp after the office of king and priest. His goal was to glorify God the Father. Jesus' priesthood is, therefore, superior to that of Aaron. Aaron was temporary, but Jesus is an eternal priest of the same kind or type as Melchizedek. There was no succession of priests from Melchizedek. And so, Jesus' priesthood is without ending or beginning. As Israel's high priest was one who was like those he ministered to, a human ministering to other humans, and a sympathetic priest ministering to needy people, so too Jesus connects and participates in the human condition of being one of us. The example or proof given by the author that Jesus was like us is found in Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 7, which says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Now, true comfort for Jesus in this hour was at the throne of the Father, the only one who could save him, the only one who could provide comfort in his time of need. And in a great moment of this supreme agony, Jesus Christ carried our sins to the cross, the sin of the people who despised him. But the Father did answer the Son's prayers, not by relieving Christ of the cross, but by giving him strength for it and peace in it. You see, in those crucial moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, help came. God sent his own angel to strengthen Jesus, according to Luke 22:43. And we must take note that the author of Hebrews never says that Jesus was praying to the Father to bypass the cross. No, Jesus prayed, look, verse 7, to him who was able to save him from death. In his hour of agony, Jesus prayed to the Father alone who was able to rescue him from death. Jesus did not pray to avoid the experience of dying, as this is often how the Gethsemane prayer is interpreted. Jesus knew this was inevitable. He had already committed himself to suffer it. John 12, verses 23 through 33 state this. Jesus prayed that God would save him from death. Jesus' prayer was that after he drank this cup of the poisonous wine of death, that the cup would pass. Matthew 26, 42 says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And that brings us to a question. Did God answer Jesus' prayer? Well, the author of Hebrews immediately answers this question in verse 7. "And he was heard because of his reverence." You see, Jesus' prayers were heard because of his piety, his godly life, his righteousness. Jesus had entrusted his entire faithful life to the Father, to do the Father's will. And the Father proved himself faithful by saving Jesus out from death. God's rescue of Jesus from death was a direct answer to Jesus' prayer. Acts 2:24 states, "But God raised him up again, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." See, by obedience to the Father in life and in death, Jesus was perfected to serve as our empathetic high priest and to become the source of our deliverance by God. This is stated in verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now notice what the author does not say. Does not say because Jesus was divine, he had to learn obedience. Christ did not have to learn anything about obedience, for his will was the same as the Father's. However, in his humanity, Jesus had to show full obedience. Never at any point did Jesus speak of himself. His number one divine driving priority was to obey, serve, and glorify his Father. Jesus took his obedience all the way to death, Philippians 2:8 says, to a point beyond which it could not be taken any further. Complete obedience. We read in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of our eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now the word perfect obviously does not refer to his moral perfection or lack thereof. It repeats this same idea we found earlier in chapter 2, verse 10, that by his life, death, and exaltation, Christ became fully qualified as our Savior to lead many sons and daughters to glory. Up until this point in the book of Hebrews, the qualification God required of his Son to be the eternal high priest on behalf of God's people were, he had to be appointed by God, Jesus was, he identified with humanity and sensitive to human needs, Jesus was, victorious over sin, Jesus was, obedient to the divine purpose and willing to die to effect men's and women's deliverance, Jesus Christ was, and his final qualification was his victorious exaltation to the right hand of the Father, where Jesus Christ was crowned with glory and honor, chapter 2, verse 9. It is by accomplishing all of these qualifications that Jesus was perfected. That is, he was fully qualified to be the author and source of eternal salvation. You see, those who will respond to his redeeming message with obedient hearts and minds, Christ saves. You see, obedience was not only necessary for Jesus, but it's also expected of us too. Salvation is for those who obey him, the text says. Christ's obedience was to honor the Father, but also to show us or help us see what obedience is all about. John Calvin says this of Hebrews 5, verse 9. Christ did this for our benefit, to give us the instance and the pattern of his own submission. And if we want the obedience of Christ to be of advantage to us, we must copy it. You see, the way of Christ was the way of persistent obedience, a perpetual obedience all the way to the end, all the way to death. And there were and there are no shortcuts. It is only those who finish the race that get the prize of eternal salvation, a salvation which has been secured by Christ's perfect life, his sacrificial atoning death, his resurrection, and reign at the Father's right hand in glory. You see, it was through the cross that Christ defeated death, and Jesus makes it clear that a life of holiness is lived by way of the cross. When the disciples recoiled from Christ's announcement of his coming cross, Jesus reminded them of their coming crosses, which they must bear. It is this following after Christ and denying oneself daily, which is a painful and costly reality that cannot be achieved by taking any shortcuts. See, the life of following after Christ is a lifetime of constant renewed dedication and obedient responsiveness to all that God requires of his people and all that God equips them to do. Notice he's the one that's equipping us to be able to do that. Jesus is superior to Aaron because Jesus has gone through the heavens. He's entered into the very presence of God, whereas the high priest merely entered into the symbolic presence in the temple once a year. In his glorified human nature, Jesus has entered into the presence of God. Fully acquainted with human weakness and temptations, he intercedes on our behalf when we approach the throne of grace in prayer. The author of Hebrews depicts Jesus in his high role of high priest as fulfilling the responsibilities of the priesthood of Aaron and assuming the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. As a priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. This fulfilled the requirements of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and God appointed Jesus as high priest, not after his ascension upon entering heaven, but prior to his coming to earth. You see, this was the triune God's plan all along. So why is it that we can trust Jesus Christ is a superior high priest to those men who served in the line of Aaron or in the order of the Levites? Well, the answer comes in verse 10. Because Jesus Christ is designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, the basis of Jesus' designation as a high priest is his designation by God. Christ's priesthood is forever. It's eternal. Why? Because God appointed and chose and elected him to be a superior high priest. That's enough to settle the matter for the writer of Hebrews. And it should be enough for us too. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand, greatly grasp the fact that Christ is our mediator. He's the one that stands before you and in between you and us. And we still rely upon his mediation with every breath that we take. Father, we know that before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for us. Lord, we know that while in heaven he stands and there is no tongue that can bid us to depart from your presence. Thank you, Christ, for being our great high priest.